we have always been plagued with the problem of false teaching. If you remember Elijah, he stood on Mount Carmel and faced 450 prophets of Baal, 1 Kings chapter 18. Micaiah refuted the word of 400 of Ahab's prophets, or Ahab's yes men, we might call them, in 1 Kings chapter 12. And many passages illustrate the same point. Jesus made the statement that false prophets were going to come, just as there had been false prophets among the people. So it's no different now than it was then. The New Testament abundantly warns us that false teachers will arise today. We're going to have problems with false teachers until we're no longer on this earth. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away the ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The time will come. There's no uncertainty about it. Paul said it's coming. And indeed it is here. One problem that we have today is that we're not being, I believe, sufficiently warned about false teachers, even among those of us who are part of the Lord's body. The Bible not only warns us that false teachers will come, but it also tells us how to recognize false teachers. That's what we want to talk about in our study this morning, recognizing false teachers. How are we going to tell who is a false teacher and who is not? Obviously, there's a lot of teaching that's done publicly, privately, in the written word, through the internet. All over there are podcasts that are going on. People are teaching. And even on the popular Facebook format, many times there are individuals there who are teaching. We get emails from various people. There are bulletins that are prepared and sent out electronically, and sometimes even, I think, still through the mail, there are a few. We get various publications, and there's teaching in these publications. We need to be able to examine and see who is a false teacher. How are we going to tell that? As we talked about in our Bible study this morning, they come in unaware. Peter says, privately, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or their evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or pretended words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time linger not, and their damnation slumbereth not. False teachers are going to come. Did you ever know or hear about someone coming into an assembly and making the statement, I'm a false teacher? Never heard of such. No one would ever admit to being a false teacher and would tell you, don't listen to me, I'm a false teacher. That's not the way they come. They come in unaware, privately. And Jude verse 4 talks about how they crept in unaware. A certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he said they turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. All kinds of evil, as we noted there in 2 Peter 2 verse 1, bring in damnable heresy, privately, secretly. Matthew 7 and verse 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They look the same as those who are teaching truth. Jesus said they come in sheep's clothing. They dressed up like sheep. They look like every one of us. There's nothing that really distinguishes them as far as their looks are concerned. And this, to me, is a very crucial point. The manner that they come. They come in a manner that makes us unaware. They slip in. They pretend to be like we are. And so if we're not on as close guard as we should be, then they will make merchandise of us. John said in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." The word "try" there means put to the test, whether they're of God or whether they are not. You put them to test to see if they are of God. And then he uses this reason, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Do we really understand that naiveness will simply destroy a congregation of God's people? And we think everybody gets in this pulpit or teaches a Bible class or comes into our assembly that they are good, honest, truthful people just because they are here among us. I don't care who it is, me included. You check out what I say and what everybody else says with the Word of God. If we are naive, then false teachers will just simply have a field day. False teachers will come, and they come secretly. We're simply foolish if we don't believe it can and oftentimes does happen in our fellowship. As Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom it may devour." Be serious-minded. Be awake. Be watchful. Because the devil is always looking for some way that he can get us into his camp. And so, not only do they come in unaware, they come in speaking enticing words. If a false teacher sounded like a false teacher, no one listened to them. So they sound just like a faithful gospel preacher. False teachers have a way of presenting themselves with the kind of speech that is pleasant to listen to. Their speech is beautiful. He sounds good. He's very persuasive. He's a very gifted individual. In Jude, verse 16, Jude said, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Having men's person in admiration. They are such that they are admired by those who listen to them speak, because they speak very well. As Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verse 3, "Through covetousness shall they with pretended words make merchandise of you." They'll take you with their speech. They will entrap you, and they will make you one of their own because of the beautiful way in which they speak. And Peter goes on and says, "Whose judgment now of long time linger not, and their damnation slumbereth not." They're not going to get away with it in the end, but they can entrap you. They deceive the hearts of the simple. You look up the word that's translated "simple" there in that context. There says, "fearing no evil from others, distrusting no one." When he talks about the simple, he's not talking about people who can understand. But he's talking about people who trust everybody, who think everybody's great, everybody's good, everybody's teaching is right, distrusting no one. Paul would say in Romans chapter 16, there verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Those who are trusting, those who will not stop to question what is being taught, they are like sheep that is led to the slaughter. The flock follows the wolf because the wolf has persuaded them that he's just a sheep. He's just like they are. Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 4, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Beguile means to trick, to deceive. How does he do it? With enticing words. They tell people what they want to hear. Not only do they use enticing words, but they are outwardly beautiful. False teacher is not necessarily one who lives a riotous, rebellious life. If a false teacher came into an assembly and everybody knew that he was an immoral, ungodly, profligate individual, nobody would listen to him. If he's trying to teach them about spiritual things, nobody's going to pay attention to him. But the false teacher presents a life that appears to have many virtues that cause people to make statements similar to this. Oh, he's such a kind, humble, sincere man. Surely he's not going to teach anything that's not the truth. And I've heard people make those kind of statements. I'm thinking about a man that I knew way back in my childhood. He was, as far as I know, a faithful man, a preacher, not a full-time gospel preacher, but he did preach. But I've heard people make that statement about him, that he is just such a good, kind, humble, sincere man. He's not going to teach anything that's wrong. Well, that's not so. There's no guarantee that this humble, contrite individual will not teach error. And so as a result, we must not be deceived. Colossians 2 verse 18, let no man beguile you or deceive you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly man. They deceive you of your reward through this pretended act. That's what it is. An act of humility. Jesus, in fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, says they look like sheep. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And so our Lord himself made the statement that these false teachers look like sheep. And we as the Lord's people are to be humble, contrite, meek, lowly in heart. And these false teachers, they put on the same act. Theirs is an act. Ours should be genuine and real. But theirs is not. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. We determine a false teacher by their teaching. We don't determine a false teacher necessarily by their life. Obviously, we can examine a person's life and we can see if they are true to their teaching or not. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And so we understand that principle. In many times we can determine a person is not what they claim to be simply by the kind of life that they live. But that does not guarantee just because a person appears to live a good life, appears to be a good person, that doesn't guarantee that they are not a false teacher. To determine if they're a false teacher, we've got to look at what they say. If the message is not from the Bible, it doesn't matter how nice they are, doesn't matter how humble they are, doesn't matter how meek and lowly they may seem, they're still a false teacher. And so I have a responsibility to examine what they say. As we talked in our Bible class period this morning, from several Old Testament passages of Scripture, you test what a prophet says. If what he said is going to happen does in fact happen, then his message is from God. But you put him to the test to see if he's a false teacher or not. And yes, we have a responsibility to correct if it is possible. As you read in Acts 18th chapter there, verse 26, about Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos was speaking boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla had heard it, they took him unto them, expounded him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos was an eloquent man. He's a really good speaker. But the scripture said he knew only the baptism of John. He didn't know all the truth. What he was teaching was something that needed to be taught. But it needed to be taught even more than what he already knew. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and expounded on him the word of the Lord more perfectly or more completely, so that he would be able to teach all the truth. You see, partial truth is just as damning as a lie. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth," John 8, verse 32, "and the truth shall make you free." We have to have all the truth. Part of it can send us to hell. There are untold millions of people, very religious people, that are accepting part of the plan of salvation. They teach that a person has to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But they stop right there and say, that's all you have to do. Just have faith in Jesus. And baptism is not essential at all. Yes, faith is important. The Hebrew writer said, without faith it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them diligently to seek him. Faith is absolutely vital. But that's not all there is to it. So when we hear false teaching, we need to correct them if possible. But regardless of how good that individual may seem, if he won't repent of his error, Scripture teaches us that we have to mark that individual and avoid them. If they're part of our assembly, we have to withdraw from them. Paul said in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. When you find someone who's teaching error, you know that person. As Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men, a corrupt mind, destitute of truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now there's a lot of things that are involved in that particular passage we'll not take the time to deal with or study today. But there are a lot of people who spend their time just doting about questions and strife. They're talking about things that's going to stir up trouble, create strife among brethren. And Paul said they're destitute of the truth. Their motivation is money. And the religious world is full of those individuals who suppose that gain is godliness. If you're getting rich, then you must be doing everything right. God's blessing you, and so you must be doing everything right. This preacher is getting wealthy. People are donating money to him, as we say sometimes, hand over fist. He must be doing everything right, because look at all the people who are supporting him, supposing the gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Galatians chapter 1, there the Apostle Paul makes it clear. Though we are an angel from heaven, no matter who it is. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, 15 said, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan himself, Paul said, transformed himself into an angel of light. That word transformed there is the same word that Paul used in regard to what must happen to us. When he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The word transformed is the same word we get our word metamorphosis from. It's a complete change in form. It don't look like the same thing that he once was. And notice here he talks about them transforming themselves. They appear to be something that they are not. Satan's ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Remember Jesus said, they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. And as Bruce emphasized in our Bible class this morning, though we are an angel from heaven. And Mormons claim that the angel Moroni is the one who revealed the Book of Mormon. An angel from heaven. Paul said it don't make no difference. If they teach something other than what's been taught, they're a false teacher. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel in you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you receive, let them be accursed. It behooves each of us to be very, very careful as we listen to teaching. Because it is easy for individuals to persuade us because not only of the enticing words that they use, but because also of their appearance. They look like something that they're not. But understand that these people that we're talking about, they tend to only gratify the flesh. Not only do these false teachers satisfy their own desires, but Colossians chapter 2 indicates that they also satisfy those who are listening to them. Paul in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18 said, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Remember we talked about in 2 Peter chapter 2, "Through covetousness shall they with pretended words make merchandise of you." And as Paul says in Colossians 3:23, "Which things have a need a show of wisdom in will worship and humility." Have a show of wisdom in will worship. That's a determined effort on their part to show people, to try to convince people that they are indeed worshiping God. And their humility is supposed to be proof of that. Then he said that neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. They're simply trying to gratify the desires and dictates of the flesh. In Barnes' comments about this particular passage, he said there is nothing to ennoble and elevate the soul. The only effect is to satisfy or to please the flesh. Now you think about that for just a moment. What is the majority of the religious world appealing to today? As well as many of those who claim to be our brethren. What's their major appeal? They're appealing to the flesh. Feeding themselves with physical food. Engaging in all kinds of sports and recreation. Satisfying the desires, passions of the flesh. I'm not necessarily talking about immoral passions of the flesh, engaging in immorality. The things that they're engaging in most of the time, not all the time, are good, wholesome events that a Christian can engage in. But they're doing this in the name of religion. This is what their focus is. That's what their appeal is. That's the reason we have so many gymnasiums. That's the reason we have so many multi-purpose buildings. It's food, fun, and frolic. Satisfying the dictates and desires of the flesh. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship." I've had people make the statement to me that this is what the elder decided to do and this is a good work. Just look at all the good we're doing. Christians are getting together. They're having a good time together. They have the opportunity to talk with one another, build one another up. And so it's fine for the church to spend thousands and thousands of dollars to build this annex to the church building so we can get together and we can have a meal together or we can have a basketball game together or whatever the occasion demands. And we're doing this all because we think this is a good work. This is what Paul was talking about, a show of wisdom and will worship. What I think would be good for everybody. But they neglect the things that need to be done. Sometimes we're so confused, we don't know what the church, the spiritual institution of God, really is. You see, the problem is we can't distinguish the holy from the profane. Ezekiel wrote about this over in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. He said, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them." They've made holy things common and made common things holy. It's still going on today. Church buildings, and they say the physical campus, is now for social and recreational activities instead of simply a place where we can assemble together to worship, to praise God, to study and meditate on His Word, to engage in spiritual activities. faithful work and service to the Lord. We lose our young people sometimes because false teachers teach by action, example, and program that the church exists to serve them. People call up sometimes when they're looking for a place to worship, and they say, well, what kind of social activities do you offer? You got a fellowship hall? You have a ball team? What kind of social activities do you offer? And so they have the idea that the church exists to serve them. The church is social. When we get that kind of an idea, that's what we're always going to want. Wherever we go, that's what we're going to look for. Because that's what we've been taught. We need to be very careful in our approach to spiritual things, lest we allow our children to have the wrong idea about the Lord's church and what it's all about. Hopefully, we can have the wisdom to see through this flesh-satisfying brand of Christianity. This has permeated our society, and to a large extent, the entire world. The Lord's church is about spiritual things. Yes, as Christians, we have social needs. As Scripture teaches us to engage in social activities, to be hospitable, to open our homes to fellow Christians. We can get together, we can enjoy one another's company, share a meal, share in common interest. We're not teaching that Christianity does not involve those kind of things. It does. But that's not what the Lord's church is all about. As the body of Christ, we're about spiritual things, not social things. We're talking about recognizing false teachers. These false teachers tend to gratify the flesh. That's what they gravitate toward. And these individuals will have many followers. There are very few things that the Bible teaches that is more tragic than this. Remember 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2? Many shall follow their evil ways. Many. Jesus teaches the distinction between the straight gate, the narrow way, and the wide gate, and the broad way. Few there be that find the straight gate and the narrow way. But the broad way, the wide gate, he said many there be which go in thereat. So Jesus himself made the distinction. There's going to be a few that are going to be faithful in their service to the Lord. The vast majority are not going to be faithful to the Lord. And this is even among leadership. As Paul said to the Ephesian elders, also of your own selves shall men arise teaching perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul had gone to Miletus, and there he called for the Ephesian elders. He's talking to them about their responsibilities. And this is what he said. Of your own selves. Even among the leadership. Sometimes it may not be elders. As I commented in Bible class this morning, I talked with a young couple just yesterday. The young lady's father, whom I've known for many years and had a lot of respect for, is vacillating over some matters that he ought not to be vacillating over. He ought to be taking a firm stand against them. A lot of things involved in it, but it doesn't matter about all these other external things. It's a matter of truth and right. He has been a leader, not an elder, but he has preached, taught Bible classes, and led singing in a faithful congregation of the Lord's people for many years. But now he's beginning to vacillate a little bit undecided about some things that he should be firm about. That kind of thing happens. It happens in the best of congregations. It happens to men who have been strong and stalwart and faithful for years and years. At some point in time, they begin to wonder. Paul says, even among their own selves shall men arise teaching perverse things. That just means wrong things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. They're seeking for a following. These men look, they sound good, they preach what people want to hear. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 10 Isaiah pens these words, which say to the seer, this is the people now saying to the prophet, the seer, see not, and to the prophets prophesy not unto us right things, speaking to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Many times false teachers teach what they are teaching because that's what the people want. The people love to have it so. It's indeed surprising that the churches with the pleasing message, with the fellowship halls, the gymnasiums, are for the most part very large. Now I know some large congregations, I believe to be faithful congregation of the Lord's people. But they're in the minority rather than the majority. Most congregations of the Lord's people are small. Those are standing for truth and right. But those who are engaged in all kinds of innovation are very large. They're the ones we refer to as mega churches. Recognizing false teachers. Has God really spoken to men like Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, Jim Baker, Joel Osteen, Jerry Falwell, Kenneth Copeland, many, many others that you should probably think about? These men, some of them already passed on now, they all claim that the Lord spoke through them. And God spoke to them. And I've had men that I know make statements that the Lord just laid this message on my heart. Well, how in the world did he do that? He can, but how did he do it? He does it through the written word. Paul said, when you read it, you can understand it. It's just reading, studying, meditating on God's word. David said, meditate on it day and night. The wretched man that David talked about in the Psalm, in his law does he meditate day and night. It doesn't happen in some miraculous, mysterious, mystical way. It happens through study, meditation on God's word. Well, the Bible tells us how to recognize false teachers. It also tells us that we need to avoid them. Be able to recognize those who are teaching error. Do what we can to correct them. If we can, we need to avoid them. Don't have anything to do with them. Just remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. I marvel. Paul is surprised. He's looking at them with wonder and amazement. That you're so soon removed from him to call you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Doesn't take long, sometimes even less than a generation, for people to turn to another gospel. After Joshua had conquered the land of Canaan, people had settled there in the land that God promised to them. There arose another generation who did not know the Lord. It's imperative that we understand the importance of knowing and practicing the simple, pure New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul continues, he said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Even during the time of the apostles, there were individuals who were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in this context, he said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, even that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Paul includes himself, though we, that's himself and the other apostles, if we preach something other than what has already been preached, then it'd be a curse. It's imperative that we understand the need for recognizing false teachers. It's awful easy to be persuaded. As Paul continues there, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. When I'm simply trying to please other people, I'm not being the servant of the Lord. He goes on to say, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it out of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he told the Ephesians. How that by revelation made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it for a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. It takes work, brothers and sisters, to learn what God's will is. And it takes dedication to stay with it, in spite of all the hype, all the false teaching that's going on around us. We need to be able to recognize them. And when we recognize them, refuse to accept what they teach. It might be that there are those in this audience this morning that have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul said, if I preach another gospel, don't listen to it. There's just one gospel. We have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be his child, in order to be pleasing to him. If you've not done that, it would urge you to think very seriously about the condition of your soul. If your life is out of harmony with the Lord, you can make it right this very day. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sin, you can do that. If you need to make confession of sin as a child of God, you can do that. Make your life right with the Lord. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.